I want to make sure that I said a word to you before the Mass was over this morning because of the feast day of St. Francis. This is not going to be a lengthy talk because I know your obligations and I know my own here in the house, but I do want to spend some time talking to you a little bit this morning about matters that are of some measure, some importance. A feast like today, St. Francis, and a feast like yesterday's, St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, a cloistered Carmelite nun. I'm mentioning them because, I don't know about you, but they give me a great deal of impetus and a great deal of interpretation of how to live life in circumstances like this, in the sense that we are living in a condition in which the opposition is overwhelming. It is true, you know, overwhelming. And those who believe that they can ameliorate things by political activism are doomed. They are. Or by protest to religious leaders. They are living in a Piper's dream world. They are. The odds are overwhelming. The infiltration is almost complete. The stranglehold that the enemies of Jesus Christ our Lord has, not only on the world but on the church, is so tight. They're choking the air out of us. We are dying. That's a fact. We are dying. And I don't know if you appreciate that. Why do I say that? Because we live in a world and a culture, in our American culture, that has so drugged us. And I don't mean merely by narcotics, although that is largely true, particularly among the youth. So many of them are dope fiends and sex fiends. But we are drugged by entertainment, by distraction. And our people, even those who believe what we do basically and who lament our circumstances, go home and all they do is wring their hands and put on the television to watch the next movie. And they may say everything is bad and that things are so terrible and we're all in this terrible quagmire and so on. What's for breakfast? That's the way we live. And as long as we get our comforts, we'll be just fine. No matter that the whole world is falling around about us. It's falling apart. Our society, our world is crumbling. And no one seems to care enough. And the internet is filled with all kinds of information. A lot of it, nonsense, mixed with some elements of truth. And people who read this mixture of idiocy and truth somehow are up in arms but do nothing. Oh, excuse me, we are told, write your congressman. There's your answer. Write your congressman. And then there are those among us whose lives are so self-absorbed. Do you know what I mean by that? So egocentric. They were in the least concerned about the affairs of our neighbor. In the least. We certainly act that way. Maybe you might ask, I won't ask you, you can ask yourselves, when was the last time I did something for somebody? Did something for God? Without any attempt at self-aggrandizement. When was the last time I was totally generous without being asked to do anything? There are lots of people, you see, who we ask to do things. Oh yeah, as long as you ask me. What about a person do something on his own? There are people whose lives are so sterile. Sterile, yes, that's the word. Sterile. That they do nothing for anybody. They live for themselves, by themselves. Where is the love? It's nowhere to be found. It's the me thing. Well, that's the reason why I'm here speaking to you for a few moments. And if you're going to be late for something, you can go early, and that's the way it is. Sorry for you. But this is the way I need to speak, at least for this one occasion. I wish everybody were here, but that's the way it is. I wish that at least those of you who are here would ask yourself that question. When was the last time I did something for somebody, particularly for Almighty God, without ever being asked? When was the last time I thought of somebody, cared about somebody? Maybe it might change your life. Might even change society in this egomania that we live in. Now, I want to mention to you not only about this feast of today, about a man who lived, and here's an extraordinary example, don't you think? This man came from a relatively upper middle class family. And he got this idea in his head because of divine inspiration, see, to do something for somebody, for the love of God, and love of the church. And he became the founder of the Order of Friars Minor. This man did it virtually all by himself, virtually. In fact, at the end, his preaching never became a priest, he was a deacon. In the end, toward the end of his life, shortly before that, he was given this gift of this seraph after this retreat he made on a mountain in Italy that opened its wings and showed Christ crucified and was given the stigmata. So vivid, no stigmatist in the history of the church from his time on, he was the first, ever has come to the degree of stigmatization of St. Francis. No one. Not only did he bear the wounds of Christ, but he even bore the nails in his hands and feet. Even the nails you could see. He truly bore the wounds of Christ. He was so attached to the passion of Jesus Christ that converted thousands. Yes, contrary to what this Pope is saying, yes, he went and preached the gospel and made tons and tons of converts. He even attempted to go to Morocco and preach to the Muslims. I suppose you're not supposed to do that anymore either. But he did all of those things. And he is among the greatest of the saints we have. Even the Protestants love St. Francis, even though they don't understand him very well, but they do love him. Yes, that's our saint. St. Francis, our saint. And in the end, when he was dying, almost completely blind, by the way, he met this young friar, practically in rags, from a shipwreck. And he told him, go out and preach. You preach. Make an example. Exception. You teach also. He didn't want his friars to teach. And his name is, we know him, call him today, St. Anthony. And I mention him to you because the gospel for this man's feast is not about his intrepid faith or his stalwart preaching or his fidelity to holy doctrine, contrary to what is thought of him. He was truly a son of the church, truly. By the way, you know the nativity set of Christmas that you have. That's from him. You know that. And it is said by a very fine spiritual writer that St. Francis and his order had the entire continent of Europe weeping over the Passion of Christ, just by this one man. That's true. See what one person can do. Anyway, the Gospel of His Mass has nothing to do with any of those things. I'm going to read it to you again, because I want to relate it to something else. The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest?" Pardon me. Jesus answered and said, "I praise thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, and didst reveal them to little ones. Yes, Father, for such was thy good pleasure. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and him to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." That's the knowledge of experience. That's what he's talking about there. See. "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And those of you who may have remembered words I said in the past, the word that is important here is the word yoke. Yoke. That is a Hebrew word, a Hebrew expression. When a young man became old enough to become what they call a bar mitzvah, son of the law, he took on the yoke of Moses, the yoke of obeying the law, with all of the prescripts and all of the interpretations of the Talmud and the teachings of the scribes. We call them today by the unfortunate word lawyer. It was a burden, difficult, because of all the scrupulous and needless interpretations and requirements of these people who believed that to be good and holy and pleasing to God, one must observe externally all these little requirements. Ritualists, we call them today. How you look determined how you were. How you spoke. All little deeds you perform by the little requirements, you see, of these prescriptions determine your goodness and how God thought of you. That's why our Lord used the word carefully. Come to me, as opposed to those Pharisees. Come to me, all you who are burdened by needless requirements, by silly little laws, by human traditions, by false obedience. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened by the hardships of what people expect of you. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. See? Take my yoke. And learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now how odd it is that I should put that in the Gospel of the Feast of St. Francis. Because what sustained him was his charity, his sensitivity, his selflessness. No children did he bear through a wife, but a fruitful life. I told you the story of one of his young novices, didn't I? Because the fasts were so rigorous in his order, and the young fellow there was a young fellow needing a lot of food, and he was hungry, and he was weeping because he was so hungry. And St. Francis found him, a member of his own community. "What's wrong?" "I'm hungry." "You come with me." And he brought him into the kitchen, and he broke his own law, and he gave the boy food, broken the fast, and ate with him, so he wouldn't feel guilty. That's St. Francis. He was a man, you see, utterly selfless and completely like a child, completely surrendered, little. And that brings me to, in this time I'm spending with you, a saint who lived centuries later, almost into the 20th century, died 1897, a little flower, St. Teresa of the Child Jesus. And then we see in her gospel, here how it goes. At that time, disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in their midst, and said, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore humbles himself as this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Can you see, in some measure, in these two saints so different in culture, in sex, in life, in age, in history, can you see in some measure some similarity? Even in the Gospels, they seem to be very close in the way it is spoken. Two sections of the Gospel, yet seemingly saying the same thing. St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, you know, is called the patron of the missions because of her love of the missions and her volunteering to go to a Carmelite monastery in Vietnam after the death of her father, and she was denied. And so she then died where she entered. And before she died, she said things like this. "After my death," there's her image right there, see. "After my death, I will let fall a shower of roses." That's what she said. People get the sentimental notion about roses and how sweet and beautiful and so on, without realizing that the rose is the symbol for many centuries of none other than Jesus Christ. It stands for him. Told you that. Remember the Sunday of the Golden Rose, Laetare Sunday? That's what it's about. The roses stand for our Lord. In other words, she's going to give in some measure, she's going to be the instrument of bringing the divine presence on earth by her prayers, a shower of roses. "I will spend my heaven in doing good upon earth. I'd like to meet the people who'd like to spend their earth doing good on earth. How many are they who are selfless enough, who don't live a sterile life? By acts of charity that sometimes demand heroism, which can only be accomplished if one is very little, very low, like St. Francis, like the little flower." And so she says it this way, the little flower, "My little way is the way of spiritual childhood." People wonder what that all means. And she explains it. "The way of trust and absolute self-surrender." The spiritual childhood that is considered the hallmark of the little flower, that notion is not at all novel. It is right from the gospel. And I read it to you. Our Lord is the founder of that notion. She simply is a great hallmark of it, that's all. A great example of it in modern times. Now, why do I mention this to you? Why? Because we are, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, in the face of overwhelming opposition. We are smothered by it. That is one of the reasons, brethren, why in our community I have done my best for all these years to make the home, the house, a home, as much as possible, to make it happy. In our house, no one is allowed to be unhappy. I've done my very best to try to create that atmosphere of peace and joy. Why? Because there isn't that internal solidarity, happiness, peace of mind, serenity. There are too many obstacles around us, and if we can't find some sense of security and happiness in our home, it'll be impossible to live. By the way, that is not at all the way I was raised in the seminary, which was hard and many times mean, stern, and we were treated with great coldness. Please believe me, I'm from that tradition. It was not easy. You had to fight for your vocation, even in the old days. Yes, you did. And don't let anybody tell you to go back to those old days. They were terrible. They were. Why do you suppose we have the clergy we have today? Because of that. I don't want to hear any nonsense about going back to the past. Leave the past where it is. There was good in it, yes, but not all good. Certainly not the spirit of the founders, like St. Francis, like St. Benedict, like St. Augustine. I mention all of these things to you, dear brethren, because, you see, when we are faced with such trials as we are today, even within the dissolution of the family, it is terrible and tragic to see what is going on in the family today. Terrible. The members of the family are torn apart from each other. And talk about coldness. I marvel at the psychoneurosis of children that is virtually everywhere. Psychoneurosis. Yes, it's true. Because there is no family life virtually any longer. While we're not in the business right now of pointing fingers, we know that it is all by design. And in the face of all of these terrible circumstances and great sadness, why it is, I should wonder why I see indifference among the people. Well, they're not even close and loving to themselves, especially their own members of their own family. And I should wonder. In the face of all of this, what are we to do? What are we to do? Because these are the days, says the old saying, that try the souls of men. You've heard that. Try men's hearts. What are we to do? Because it demands, even in your own little way, in your own obscure way, it demands some measure of hope, of heroism. It is a heroic thing to be a good soul, to be good, truly good, and even spiritual and supernatural, when there is every reason not to be. It takes a great heroism, and not to do it for today or tomorrow, but for a lifetime. And I have met people like this, and they are to me heroes, real heroes. They are like martyrs, who are not asked to endure hardship the way a martyr did for a moment, but for a long, long time. That's a great, great deal. And it is a mark of a truly, truly deep and strong soul to do so. And how is it accomplished? How? And sometimes it demands You see, to be brave even outside of your own home, and to be fruitful a little bit with your neighbor. And I don't mean by carrying placards of protest. I don't mean by that. We have not done any of that here, and we have converts all the time here. And none of us have gone on march on the march. How? It's by the practice, you see, of the littleness of the gospel. Because without that degree of the way this first beatitude reads, see, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's finished. It's over. There is no hope. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It is the words of Jesus Christ that are paraphrased. That's all they are, by the little flower. By the life of St. Francis, whose gospel says something about that. You have revealed these things to the little ones, not to the smart alecks of the world, not to the theologians, the canon lawyers, the people who are puffed up, who have positions and who know it. It's a rare thing, isn't it, to find a great man with a poor spirit. Very, very rare. A humble man who is also great. Very difficult to find. Almost impossible. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because you see, as unlike what people think about poverty, it has nothing to do, essentially, with being indigent by way of not having enough things. Poverty of soul, poverty of spirit, is a beautiful quality. It is a quality of soul, you see, that makes a person recognize by a divine light. Because if you want to be that, you can't. Unless Almighty God gives you the gift. If you don't have the gift, you're sunk. You may admire it. You might wish you had it, but if you don't sense it, you'll never understand it. Sometimes God sends to people terrible sufferings, crosses, hardships, and through that he communicates, you see, this truth. The person, especially that person, is God's friend. If you bear fruit, says our Lord, my Father will come and prune you that you may bear more fruit, and that your fruit may remain. Poverty of spirit is a disposition of soul that makes a man recognize that of himself he is nothing. It makes him recognize his weakness, his need, his dependence. That's a man who is poor. It was a man like St. Francis. And that's why he lived a life of material poverty, to express the fact that of himself he's nothing. He's helpless, especially in his supernatural destiny and what he is called to be in heaven, and particularly in living a holy life on earth. That cannot be done unless a man recognizes, you see, Lord, I am incapable. Quia unicus et pauper sum. I am alone and I am a poor man. And those are the people whom God uses the most. Notice that he frequently sends his mother on earth to come to the littlest of the saints, often to children. Why? Why? Because they are inherently poor. And to the humble, to the lowly, chief of whom is our Blessed Mother. We cannot say that she merited the incarnation, but everybody knows, as well as the theologians, that she drew down the incarnation because she was so lowly. She recognized her nothingness in the face of divine omnipotence. As she was as nothing before her sight, she called herself a slave girl, Anchila, before the Savior, before God, the Trinity. I am God's little slave girl. Whatever he wants is what I'm waiting at his disposition. Spiritual childhood. That's why our Lord, you see in this scene in the house that he used, given to him by St. Peter, took the little boy, whom we call today St. Ignatius of Antioch. He took this little boy in his arms, you see. Unless you become this little boy, you'll never enter heaven. Never. It demands self-surrender, trust, hope. What a beautiful thing it was when the great Saint Francis Xavier, the descendant spiritual soul of Saint Ignatius, dying on a beach in the South Pacific, with no one around him but an Indian servant, been abandoned by everybody, baptized thousands of infidels. You can see in Rome the arm preserved by God Almighty, the arm preserved that baptized all those thousands of people, that raised the dead to life, this saint. And when he was dying, utterly bereft of all help, he renewed his act of poverty, poverty of spirit. In you, O Lord, he said, quoting the psalm, in you, O Lord, have I hoped. Let me never be put to shame. And so he died. We know it because the only one that heard it was this servant. It demands, you see, humility and a sense of your need. And if anybody doesn't believe he needs help today, he is more than an idiot. He is a fool. He is an imbecile. If he doesn't think that he needs divine assistance, particularly in his own life, with his own family, and in the world he lives, we need help because we are beyond all human help. Of that, there is no doubt, not at all. And the only people that God does help are the ones who not just ask it, but plead for it. Saint Bernadette said that sometimes the Blessed Virgin demands many prayers from us before she grants a favor to make us recognize how poor we really are, how helpless, how we recognize our inability to reach heaven and the divine life that has been accorded to us by ourselves. People who are detached from their bodies, that's a big one, because vanity rules, not only with women, but men, not only with little girls, but boys. It is astounding, it is astonishing to see vanity in boys, and they are as vain as can be imagined, because they are told this is the way they must live. Vanity. I never knew such a word when I was growing up. Not today. And this is a sickness. Particularly with the young, who are by nature selfless. And they have been made so self-centered, so self-absorbed, so egotistical. And that's the way they grow up. And that's the kind of friends they make, who are not friends at all, but merely vehicles to pleasure, self-gratification. That's the way we are taught to live. Generosity? No thanks. Always counting the cost. Always. It's like the rich man, you see. Because you see, when a rich man gives you money, do you know what happens? I will tell you. When a rich man gives you $1,000, you know what he's thinking? I am giving you $10,000. You know why? Because I could take that $1,000 and invest it with my counselors and make far more money than I'm giving to you right now. I am losing $10,000 by giving you $1,000. That's the way they think, these people. Can you imagine that? That's exactly the way they think. I've been told that by the rich, by the way. That's how they feel. That's how stingy they are. Well, we're all like that in some measure. And that's why I'm taking this time to use these examples. Detached from the body. Detached from the goods even of the soul. Yes, that too. Who don't depend on the warm fuzzy feelings when they pray, when they give to God. That's a form of spiritual greed. They're detached from their reputation. They don't care what people think of them. They're poor in spirit. They're detached from honor. They're detached from wealth. They're detached from power, position. And those people are raised by their parents with the notion, if you are successful, you have power, you have money, you have respect, you have a good reputation. That's what it means to be successful in life. Parents teach them that. Our parents teach them. As if this is what brings them happiness. What a tragedy. And their lives are empty, miserable, sterile. Now you have a man like St. Francis, today's feast. You have a man like him. He was a man bereft of all wealth, gave it all up. In fact, he even gave up the clothes on his body. Did you know that? He reduced himself to a loincloth when his father was complaining to the bishop about his son being such a fanatic. And I gave him all these things, and he's treating them with ingratitude. And so what St. Francis did is he took all the clothes off his body and reduced himself to a loincloth and gave them back to his father. I give everything to you. And you know what the bishop did? The bishop called him to himself and put his cloak around him and covered him. Now you belong to me. A man who had nothing, absolutely nothing, like the apostles, utterly helpless. They had no degrees, no power, no authority, no wealth, and they conquered the world. That's what the apostles did, because they were poor men. Poor interiorly. And St. Francis, who had nothing. And it is said by his own acquaintances, his friends, his biographers, that there was no man that they ever knew of in life, that he ever heard of, who were as happy as he was. In fact, there's a book called The Joy of St. Francis. And he describes in works like this, St. Francis does, he describes all the hardships that a person could experience in life. When you've been beaten, and when you have been defamed, and when you've been ridiculed, and when you've been hungry, and so on. And then you look up, and there's true joy. Joy. The joy of independence from the things that everybody lives for. The joy of freedom. Real freedom. Because you see, he was poor inside. And his dependence was only on divine power, divine mercy, divine love. And our Lord promises, our Lord promises, that those who abandon themselves to him, he promises, will never go without. They will always have what they need. Our Lord knows what you need. Seek only the kingdom of God and his justice. All these things will be given you besides. Lastly, I will tell you a little anecdote. May I do so? Yes, but I'm going to. And here's the anecdote. I knew once, and this is not the only time, but I'm telling you one that I'm remembering right now. I knew once a priest, older than I, in the priesthood, who had so compromised his conscience by following a false religion and practices that he knew were offensive to God in this mess that they called the new liturgy, that they called these liturgical reforms. And with the greatest distaste, and I spoke to him myself, "Father, Father, if you only would give this up and follow what your priesthood demands, what your conscience is calling you to, I promise you that you will never go hungry. I promise. You will have more than enough support. You'll see. And look at me. Look at us. We had nothing. Look at all this. All paid for, by the way. I promise you, our Lord will not abandon you. Just do your duty. Just follow the Savior. Be fruitful. Surrender. Trust God. And you will see what will happen." And he looked at me. "I can't." He was more concerned with having a roof over his head, with a bed to sleep on, with a meal that he could be sure of. This priest is now dead. And I wonder what happened at the last moment. Because here, and we're not by any sense heroic, not by any sense, but here, you see, we have more than we need and more than we deserve. But our Lord takes care of his children. He takes care of his own. You shall have 100-fold brothers and sisters in lands and so on, along with persecutions, says the Savior. He who has left all these things for my sake will have 100-fold. And in the end, life everlasting. God will take care of us. It's only important that you be as children. And there's nothing you can't do. Why, the Blessed Virgin became God's own mother because she was a little child, humble. He who is mighty has done great things for me. He has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. His Blessed Mother. Look at what St. Francis accomplished, because he would not live a sterile life. Look what the little flower accomplished. "I will let a shower of roses come down from heaven. I will spend my heaven doing good on earth. My way is the way of spiritual childhood, the way of trust, of surrender, of love, of confidence. There's nothing you can't do. That's the one thing that our enemies are not counting on. Divine assistance. Because as far as they're concerned, we're all a bunch of losers. And in fact, we are. We are. In their eyes. Of course we are. I mean, look at us. Look at this crew. I'm looking at these people. God help us. I'm looking all at you. I think it's all finished. But you know the old expression, with me and God, we're a majority. And the wonderful thing is that our Lord and Savior is certainly on our side. There was no question about that. In addition to the angels, by the way. There's one thing the Father could not mention because of the time constraints. One thing the angels love is the liturgy. They're always around the altar. Don't forget this. Countless numbers of angels right here. Angels right with us right now. See? They love the liturgy. And they are offended and angry. And their revenge is coming upon those who have abused this sacred gift that has been given of the Holy Liturgy. So I'm not worried at all. If I thought, if I believed, even a little bit, that it's all over for us, believe me, I certainly wouldn't be here. I'd have buried myself in a hole long ago. But because of days like this, we're on the move. And our enemies know it. And that's why, as puny and as helpless and as ridiculous as we look in the face of their wealth, power, might, influence. You know what? They're afraid of you. They are. They're afraid. That's why this bishop can't stop attacking this place. Why? Because he's afraid of you. That's why. Because we're an indictment on his conscience and the conscience of all these traitors that they who call themselves priests. Their conscience is gnawing at them. They're in agony. They don't sleep well at night because of what you represent. Don't you see that? Well, that's what I wanted you to know about our circumstances. Huh? And if I kept you longer than I wanted, that's okay too. Someone's got to say it. So I'm forcing you to stay now, aren't I? I forced you. That's okay. That's all right. At least it's okay with me. You remember that. These two great saints, St. Francis of Assisi, little flower, poor, poor spirit, see, childlike, dependent. Look at the tremendous, tremendous influence they had on the world. So, brethren, don't be sterile. Don't be insensitive to your neighbor. Don't be stingy with yourselves. Don't be self-absorbed. Come out of yourself. I've told people sometimes, some of the young sometimes, I said, who are afraid, because that's the hallmark of the young nowadays, fear. Fear of commitment. What a terrible thing for a young person to be afraid. Afraid of life. Tragic. And I've told people like that, don't be afraid. Let the good inside of you come out. It's there. Let it come out. Well, that's what I wanted you to know, brethren. And with that, let's continue our holy mass. And after that, we'll have a holy rosary for those of you can stay, huh? God bless you.